the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you here, lovely to be worshipping with you. Sorry about that, I was a bit carried away talking with people about treasured possessions. So we'll see why that's relevant in just a moment. I'm Paul Cook, I'm one of the leaders here at the church, and it's my privilege this morning to be continuing our series in the book of Malachi that we've called Road to Renewal. And today we're in chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at just a few verses from the end of chapter 3. So that was the question that I asked Jen to ask you before I came up to speak. Do you have a treasured possession? And if so, what is it and why is it your favourite thing? So if you have one and you started talking with your neighbour about what it might be and you didn't get to finish that conversation, please do take the opportunity after the service to talk a bit more about why that's special to you. The thing that I chose, I could have chosen several things, but the thing that I ended up choosing was this book. And I think I've mentioned this book here before, but it's a book that was written by my dad just a few years before he died as a memoir, as he puts it, for the family. You can't buy this book in bookshops. Nobody would be interested in it other than members of our family. But for me, it's a treasured possession because it tells me a bit about my dad's life story, and therefore a bit about my life story. So whenever I move, not that I move that often, and I will in the future perhaps occasionally move, I'm going to make sure that this book goes with me as a really special thing. And we'll see the relevance of treasured possessions as we look at the Malachi passage in a little bit. So Malachi, perhaps you're here with us for the first time today, or you missed others sessions in the series. Let me just explain a bit about who Malachi is. Malachi is a prophet in the Old Testament of the Bible. His book is the very last book in the Bibles that we have in front of us in the Old Testament. He lived in about the middle of the 5th century BC, and his book is all about what's happening to God's people about 100 years after they have come back to their land, having been in exile in Babylon for about 70 years. And they come back 100 years before Malachi starts prophesying, full of hope for the future. But unfortunately, once they get back into their old ways, they get stuck in cycles of corruption and of injustice and of poverty. And that's why Malachi is given words from God to prophesy to his people. And as we've gone through the book over the past few weeks, you will have noticed, if you've been with us, that it's structured by a series of disputes between God and his people. And the first of those disputes is what Simon was talking to us about in the first talk in the series. In particular, God wants to emphasize to his people that he does love them. And I want us to start with that thought this morning, because we're going to hear some quite difficult things this morning in the Malachi passage. So I want us to get at the very start that God is a God of love, who loves his people. In fact, he loves the world so much that he sent his only son, that we should not die, we should not perish, but have eternal life. God is a God of love, and he insists on that at the start of these disputes. But his people were not willing to follow him in the way that God had asked them to. And in particular, they were bringing sick and diseased animals, as if that was acceptable to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the priests, who should have known better, were going, yeah, it's fine, just bring those sick, diseased animals, God won't mind. And it's a real challenge to half-heartedness in worship, as we read those first couple of disputes. Then in the next week, we had dispute number 3, and I think it was Nick who talked to us about this, about how God's people had become embroiled in idolatry and wrapped up with that. They were really lax in their relationships in terms of marriages. And that was a source of dispute for God and his people. And then we had Lizzie talking about justice. And you'll find echoes of what Lizzie talked about, dispute number 4 in this morning's passage. But the people were saying, where is the God of justice? And as Lizzie reminded us, Malachi said, don't worry, the God of justice is coming. He is going to come with the most incredible purifying fire that you can imagine to put everything right. And I think it was last week that we had Alex talking about how God's people had failed to put their material possessions at God's disposal. And Alex had that very memorable phrase last week that God owns all the donuts. And if that means nothing at all to you, have a look at our YouTube channel and check out Alex's talk. It was really helpful. And that brings us to today, dispute number 6 and Malachi chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you open it? It will be up on the screen, but if you have either a green one on page 909 or one on your phone or whatever device you might be using if you're at home, please feel free to turn it up. But let me pray just before I read God's word to us. So Father God, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you that you've preserved it down the ages. Thank you for every book in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi and every book in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. Thank you that this is your word inspired by your spirit. And we ask you that today, through your spirit, you will open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds to hear and to understand and to act upon what you have to say to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. It falls very neatly into two halves. And the section titles in the Bible I'm reading from are Israel Speaks Arrogantly Against God, which will be on the first slide, and then The Faithful Remnant, which will be on the second slide. So here we go. Malachi 3, verse 13. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Okay. In a way, this morning's passage is really quite simple. There are basically just two groups that Malachi is talking about. And we're going to think about those two groups as we go through the passage together. Actually, I think there's probably a third group that Malachi isn't thinking about because he is writing to God's people. But I think there could be a third group that's represented in our church today. But here are the two groups that Malachi mentions. First of all, you've got those who speak arrogantly against the Lord, and then you've got those who fear the Lord. So quite a simple structure to this morning's passage and how we're going to approach it. And Malachi's message is equally simple. It is choose the right group. Sooner or later, we have to make a decision, even if we're undecided, even if we're in the third group of people who are looking on and asking questions and wondering. Sooner or later, we have to make a decision. And if you're in that third category this morning, if you're not really sure what you think about all this Jesus stuff and God, you're so welcome to be with us, whether you're joining us online or here in person. We love every week having people in our church who are not sure about Jesus coming to worship with us. But ultimately, we all have to make a decision one way or the other. So let's have a think about that first group, shall we? Those who spoke arrogantly against the Lord. That's the Lord's charge to them in this dispute, this sixth and final dispute in the book of Malachi. That's what you're doing, he says. You're speaking arrogantly against me. And they say, well, what have we said? That's common in these disputes. God says something and they come back with another question. And God says, well, you have said it is futile to serve God. That's quite a big claim, isn't it? It is futile to serve God. That is basically saying the covenant that we have entered into as God's people is worthless. We do not believe for one second that God is able to bless those who are faithful to him. In fact, in reality, we're not even sure if there is such a being as Yahweh that the prophets are talking about. It's a very significant claim that they're making at the start of this passage. And then they make another, or they ask another, or God says these words, a question that they're asking. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Now, partly I think they've got God completely wrong here, because I can't think of a Bible passage where it says that we have to spend our life going about like mourners before the Lord God Almighty. Certainly, the Bible says that we should mourn and grieve and repent of our sins. Absolutely, it does. But Jesus came, not that we go about mourning all the time, but so that we should have life and life in all its fullness. He wants us to live a joy-filled, peace-filled life. And they've got the wrong end of the stick here. But even worse, I think, than that is that question that they ask about what do we gain by carrying out the Lord's requirements? And we're in election season at the moment, aren't we? And it reminded me of this famous quotation from the previous US presidents, John F. Kennedy, when he said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Very famous quote. And I don't know what context he said that in. I'm not sure if it was a particularly religious context at all, but it's a very appropriate sentiment for us to think about in a church service, I think. Incidentally, let's be praying for America and the American elections that are going on at the moment, because there's been an awful lot of stuff that needs our prayer, isn't there, in that situation. But that mentality that we shouldn't be focusing on ourselves so much as focusing on the greater good is such a powerful message and an important message. And it's such a temptation for us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's what we are this morning, it's such a temptation for us not to do that. The temptation to become consumer Christians is absolutely massive, because we are consumers in every other aspect of our lives. We just are, because we live in a consumer society. And so the temptation to become consumerist with regard to our faith is absolutely huge. And consumer Christians are those who say, I'm what counts first and foremost. Jesus is reasonably important, but not as important as me. And we have to challenge that, don't we? Because that is just wrong-headed. We have to put the Lord Jesus Christ as the number one. Then we put underneath him those that we are sent to serve and to love in his name. And then finally, our own needs and our own desires and our own preferences. But too often, we elevate our desires, our preferences, what we want and what's important to us as number one. And I think this passage from Malachi is challenging us to rethink that if it's beginning to slip into our worship or our attitude to God. It's so easily done. I recognize it in myself so easily. I'm what matters. No, Jesus is what matters. It's who matters. And we know this because when Jesus came, he had every right to be served, didn't he? He had every right for people to be those who are constantly thinking about his needs and his preferences and what he wants. But what does Jesus say about himself in Mark 10, verse 45? He says, the Son of Man, talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our Savior Jesus was the very antithesis of a consumer. He was consumed by his passion for his Father, but he was also consumed by his passion for his Father's children, even to the extent of giving his life for them. So that's part of speaking arrogantly against the Lord. Here's another part of that. But now we call the arrogant blessed. We call the arrogant, those who are full of pride, blessed. Pride is a sin. It's probably the greatest of all sins. And yet we're calling those people who are arrogant blessed. And certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. I do have some sympathy for the people in Malachi's day, because these are important questions. These are questions that a lot of us will be asking ourselves quite a lot of the time when we look around the world and we see evil apparently triumphing. But the thing is, how do we approach these questions? I think that's the key question. And we've seen the position from which the people in Malachi's day were approaching these questions, but there's another way of approaching them. And here we're going to have a look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is written by a guy called Asaph, who was one of ancient Israel's worship leaders. He was one of their choir masters, and he wrote a few psalms, one of which is number 73. And this is how Asaph starts Psalm 73. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's a great place to start in our relationship with God, isn't it? Just to acknowledge that God is good. God is good. And then from that position of security, he's able to go on and confess some of the problems that he's been wrestling with in his own life. Do you recognize this character? Any of you? Yes, who is it? Envy from Inside Out. Thank you. So people have been telling me I should go and watch this movie, and I think I probably should, because it's meant to be a great one. So that's good endorsement from Gemma, thank you. You've watched it as well, have you? Fantastic. I need to go and see that movie. Asaph is experiencing envy in his life. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. A bit further on, this is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. So surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. It's very similar, isn't it, to what the people in Malachi's day are saying. What's the point of worshipping God? In vain, I have kept my heart pure. The arrogant are blessed. The arrogant prosper. It's very similar. But there's a difference. And that's what Asaph does in the middle of this psalm. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood the final destiny of the arrogant, etc. Isn't that interesting? It's when Asaph puts himself in a position of worship that he finds his mind is being put back into the right place by his Heavenly Father. Often when we come to God in worship with our struggles and confess those envious thoughts and other problems that we have, it's in that place of worship that God begins to put us back together again in the right way. And so he can complete his psalm by saying this: those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. Two groups again, isn't it? Those who are far, those who are near. Different groups from the ones that Malachi, or different labels from the ones that Malachi uses, but it's the same message. Asaph is the same as Malachi. Choose the right group. So let's move on to the second half of the passage where we're talking about fearing the Lord. Incidentally, this is not about trembling in fear. This is about honor and reverence for the Creator, loving God who has made us in his image, fearing the Lord. I love this verse. Those who fear the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. Isn't that a great verse? God doesn't say, go and do an amazing thing for me. He just says, just talk with each other. And I'm going to be there listening and hearing what you say. I don't know about you, this reminds me of what goes on in home groups. If you're not in a Belmont home group but would like to be, do contact the office, because if we can possibly make it happen, we will. We think home groups are so important. And if you're a home group leader this morning, bless you for what you do. It is such an important role being a home group leader. So you're amazing. Thank you. Because you are creating and curating spaces in which we can do this. We can talk with each other. Unburden ourselves of our problems and our doubts and our worries, the kind of thing that Asaph was talking about in his psalm, and be pointed back to the Lord Jesus Christ as our brothers and sisters gather around us and talk with us about God's goodness and his love. And the Lord listens. And the Lord hears. And even more than that, here's a beautiful end to that verse. A scroll of remembrance was written in God's presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Isn't that great? I mean, my dad, I love my dad's book. That's his memoir that he wrote. But this is more amazing still, isn't it? A scroll of remembrance in which our names are going to be written as those who fear God, as he loves us and listens to us. What a beautiful image that is. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. Whatever your treasured possession was that you were thinking about earlier this morning, God says, if you fear me, you are my treasured possession. And on that day, which is what John is going to be talking about in the last in the series next week, God willing, on that day, you'll know my mercy and my blessing and my full redemption. What a beautiful image that is. And you will again, last verse, see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. It's very kind of black and white, isn't it? There are clearly two tracks here, but they are not parallel. They are divergent tracks, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And sometimes we might ask ourselves, well, isn't that a bit Old Testament-y? Isn't that just a bit too, you know, this or that? Is the New Testament a bit more nuanced than that? Well, we don't have far to go. Literally, if you've got a physical Bible, you just turn over 4 or 5 pages, and you're in the New Testament, you're in the book of Matthew. 4 or 5 pages equates to 400 or 500 years of actual history. And what do we find in the book of Matthew? Well, amongst many other things, we find several parables. We've got the parable of the weeds in chapter 12, and the parable of chapter 13, and the parable of the net in chapter 13, the parable of the wedding banquet in chapter 22, the parable of the 10 virgins in chapter 25, and the sheep and the goats also, the parable of the sheep and the goats in chapter 25. And of course, they're different parables, but they all have one thing in common, which is very simply that there is a separation. There is a very radical separation between those who are committed to serving God and living according to his rule and law, and those who are in rebellion against him. And so Jesus' message is very similar to Malachi's message. You will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So, our main point this morning, there are two groups. There are those who are committed to God, and there are those who are not. And Jesus' message is the same as Asaph's message, is the same as Malachi's message. Choose the right group. I'm going to finish now, but let me finish with this one thought. I wonder if perhaps you've never done that. Perhaps you've never made a choice. How do I make the right choice? If that's you this morning, this final bit of the sermon might be particularly relevant to you. Because Jesus says at the end of that Gospel of Matthew, he tells us exactly what we need to do. He begins by saying, it's not on the screen, but this is what he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has just been raised from the dead to glorious immortality. And he says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," he says to his disciples, "go and make more disciples." We are called to become his followers, his disciples, those who learn from him and follow in his steps. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit so that they can show their faith, the faith in the one triune God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's not just about listening and hearing, that's important, but it's about putting it into practice, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And that's tough. That is tough, to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. And that's why the last bit is so important as well. Because Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone with that. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age, and I will give you my Holy Spirit to equip you and to empower you to live the way that I call you to, because you are going to be my treasured possession. Amen.